have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. We'll actually be looking at portions of Genesis chapters 11 and 12. And today we're going to be beginning a new series on the life of Abraham that I've entitled A Worldwide Blessing. Abraham is a giant in the pages of the Scripture. He's a giant in human history. And if you're unfamiliar with the story of Abraham, you need to know that he's significant for at least three reasons. Number one, he's the father of great nations. The name Abram means father, which is kind of ironic because at the beginning of the story, he and his wife are older and they are barren. Later, his name would be changed to Abraham. And I'll use those words interchangeably. Don't be disturbed by that. The name Abraham simply means father of many. In Texan, we might say it like this. His name was Daddy, and later they called him Big Daddy. But to this day, there are millions of descendants that trace their lineage back to this man, this father named Abraham. Not only is he the father of great nations, he's the father of faith. Both the Jewish and the Muslim faiths trace their origins to Abraham. So too, by the way, does the Christian faith. In fact, half of the world's population traces their spiritual lineage back to one man. Galatians 3:7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So one out of every two people alive on planet Earth worships, and their faith heritage goes back to one man, the man Abraham. Another reason he's significant is that he's called the friend of God. And by my recollection, he's the only character in all the Bible that bears that title. Now, I don't know about you, I have some wonderful friends. I'm honored to call Jimmy Henderson my friend, and Andrew Johnson my friend, and many of you are my friends. I'm honored to call Dr. Weaver my friend, and Dr. Patterson my friend. But if there was ever a friendship we ought to covet, if there was ever a friendship we ought to seek after, it would be a friendship with God himself. And I'm going to tell you today, there's no friend like God. And if there was ever a man who became a close personal friend with God and who modeled what it was like to have a friendship with God, that man's life would be worthy of study and the closest examination. Would you like to be a friend with God? Amen. Abraham's life will show you how. Now, if you know anything about the first 12 chapters of the Bible, you know that in chapter 11 and chapter 12, a great break and transition takes place. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis rushes at a breakneck speed. You go through 2,000 years of human history in 11 chapters. The creation of the universe is only given two chapters. The fall of mankind, one chapter. The worldwide flood, only four chapters. But when God comes to the story of the man Abraham, it's like the Bible bus grinds to a halt. And the next 1,178 chapters of God's word are focused almost exclusively on Abraham and his descendants. And by the way, especially on one particular descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no exaggeration this morning to say that we are coming to one of the giants of the Scripture who has cast a large shadow, in such a large shadow, that he is still changing the world 4,000 years after his birth. So that's the man we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. We're going to learn many important principles from his life, but there's one truth that's pounded like a nail, a hammer pounding a nail, and it's pounded time and time again. It's a thread that runs throughout the story. And it begins right here in Genesis chapter 12. And look at verse 3. The Lord is speaking to Abram, and he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Underline that phrase in your Bible. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And in a very real way, the rest of the story of the Bible and the rest of the story of human history is an unfolding of how one man's family would bless the entire world. In Abraham, God found one life that he would multiply and make a source of blessing for all people. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe that what God did in the life of Abraham, he intends to do in the lives of all believers in this sense. He wants to take all of our lives, our resources, our prayers, our children, our faith, and he wants to multiply it all so that it might bless the nations. It is in the plans and purposes of God that every believer would be a worldwide blessing. And we see that in the life of Abraham, and we're going to see how you and I can become the worldwide blessing that God intends for us to be. Now, some of you are sitting there, I know. And you're saying, who? Little old me? A worldwide blessing. I can understand why God would take a man like Abraham, a giant in the faith, and use him to bless the nations. But Pastor, I live a very ordinary, very humdrum, a very quiet, ordered life. And I don't believe I could possibly ever be a worldwide blessing. Here's what we're going to discover today, folks. Abraham didn't begin his journey as a spiritual giant. In fact, he has an extraordinarily ordinary and humble beginning. And if you were looking for one person to impact the nations, Abram from Ur of the Chaldees is the last life you would have picked. But here's the good news. It is the life that God picked. And if there's hope for Abram, I want you to know this morning there is hope for you and me. So I've entitled today's message, A Worldwide Blessing with a Question Mark at the End. We're going to notice as we read about Abraham's beginnings, a surprising background, a disappointing beginning, and a small belief that God is going to bless. Let's notice first a surprising background. Well, look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, I don't know about you, but I like a good backstory, don't you? Whether it's my favorite character in a book or I'm sitting down with a friend over a cup of coffee, I like to know what life experiences and influence have shaped a person. Abraham does not have the kind of backstory. He does not have the kind of background that you would expect from a man that God used in such great and mighty ways. It's a surprising background. Abram's story starts in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. It's in modern-day Iraq. We know from archaeology that Ur was a metropolitan and a sophisticated city. So if you get the idea of Abraham running around like a caveman, you've got the wrong idea. He was a very advanced, very intelligent, very sophisticated man. Ur was architecturally beautiful. They were advanced enough, archaeology tells us, to have some kind of plumbing system and even a heating system. They had a library in Ur of the Chaldees where they collected and stored knowledge for future generations. Ur was a sophisticated and prosperous place to live. So Abram wasn't in poverty when God called him. He was prosperous. The most well-known attraction in Ur was a ziggurat. You remember that from history class growing up, don't you? It was a ziggurat, a temple to the moon god Sin, S-I-N. The Chaldeans were worshipers of the moon. And this is where Abram's story gets interesting. The names of Abram's relatives lead us to believe that he and his his families were not worshipers of the one true God. They were idolaters. They were worshipers of the moon god. His father's name is Terah or Terah, which literally means moon. And while Terah's name hints at Abram's idolatry, Joshua in a later passage will confirm it. And stay with me, because I'm going to make a point here in just a second. Joshua said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood or on the river in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods," little g. Here's what Joshua is saying. You need to look back in your history and understand that the family lineage from which Abraham comes was not a family of faith. It was not a Christian heritage. It was not a spiritual background. Abraham came from a family of idolaters who worshipped the creature more than the creator. Abram did not grow up as a believer in God. The picture we do not get is of little Abram putting on his Sunday best and going to Sunday school and singing some cute little Sunday school songs like maybe, I don't know, Father Abraham had many sons. He didn't go to Sunday school, all right? The picture we get is of Abram getting up in the evening and going with his family to an idolatrous ziggurat and worshiping for a significant portion of his life a moon god, an idol. Abram has the background of an idolater. His family heritage is one of disbelief. And to add to the surprise, to add to the unlikeliness of this being the person that God would choose, he's married to a barren woman. So he's going to become a father of faith, but he's an idolater. He's going to become a father of many nations, but his wife is barren. They have no children, and the prospects for having a child are slim to none. Abram does not have the background and the qualifications that you would expect of a person who is going to become a blessing to the world. And to be quite honest, he seems subpar for the mission to which God has called him. And my guess is that there are some people here that can relate. My guess is there are some people here today that doubt that God can do something great with your life because of your background. You envy people that grew up in a Christian home or graduated from Christian high schools. That wasn't your experience. You've often wondered what it would have been like to grow up in a home where mom and dad loved one another and loved the Lord. Perhaps you weren't saved until later in life, or you grew up in a home of hypocrites that made some form of religious vestige but made a lot of mistakes as they brought you up. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a lot of baggage in your past, a lot of sins that you regret and you wish they weren't there. Maybe you're here and you feel like Sarai, handicapped or barren in some area of your life. You don't have the gifts to be a public speaker. You don't feel as beautiful or as intelligent as some other people that you know. Perhaps you have a physical impairment. My guess is there are some people here this morning who feel like your backgrounds or your barrenness is an impairment that God can't overcome to use you to become a worldwide blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything the life of Abraham shows us, it is that God does not call the qualified. He does not call the gifted. He does not always call those that graduated from Christian school or grew up in a Christian home. He does not call the qualified, listen to me this morning, he qualifies the called. And God does not allow himself to be limited by the background of the people that he chooses to bless and to use. Dwight Lyman Moody was one of 9 children, born to a Unitarian bricklayer. His father died when he was 4 years old, and he claimed that his mother never, ever, not one time in all of his childhood, read the Bible to him. He had no more than a 5th grade education. He was a terrible speller. His grammar would make you cringe. He was led to Christ at the age of 18 by a Sunday school teacher who came to visit him at his place of work. He was a shoe salesman, and he worked at a shoe store. Hardly the prospects for a life that would bless the world, some would say. What Moody lacked in education, he made up for in yieldedness to God. His famous quote was, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one man who is fully consecrated to him." He said, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." Moody went on to be an evangelist that shook two continents, England and America, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was estimated that 1 million people came to faith in Christ under D.L. Moody's ministry. Moody never forgot how ordinary he was. He never forgot how checkered his background was. But he also understood the extraordinary things that God could do with one ordinary man who was yielded to him. Moody said this, "If this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be reached by men and women of average talent." Why? Because the God of heaven longs to take very ordinary people who are completely yielded to him and bless and use their lives in extraordinary ways. So if you're here this morning and you've got a background that's not like some other Christian's background, you're here and you've got some barrenness or some impairment, some disability or something you feel that limits you, I want you to know this morning, it does not limit God. Amen. He's able to take ordinary and make it extraordinary. Amen. Abraham had a surprising background, not what we would expect. Not only did he have a surprising background, he had a disappointing beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said," and I want you to underline those two words, "had said." "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here's the call. And I want you to hear this morning. God tells Abram, "Abram, get out of your country. Get away from your people. Leave your family and go to the land that I will show you." Now, if you're not reading carefully, you'll think that this call happened after Genesis 11. It doesn't. It actually fits in between a few verses in Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse 31. "And Terah took Abram his son," Genesis 11, verse 31, "and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Why did this entire clan leave Ur of the Chaldees? Well, it was because of the call that Abram received in Genesis chapter 12, but that was chronologically between Genesis 11, verses 30 and 31. So before the family left, Abram received the call. And apparently his father was so impressed by this vision of God that Abram has had. He's so impressed by this call that God has placed upon his life that Terah says, "Gather the whole clan, gather the whole family, and we're going to go to Canaan together." You say, "Pastor Gillett, I don't know about that." Well, it's confirmed actually in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen. Listen to what he said. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," or of the Chaldees, "before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." So get the picture here. Abram and his family are dwelling very comfortably in Ur of the Chaldees, a sophisticated and prosperous place. They've been worshiping the moon god for many years, and they're happy and minding their own business, when all of a sudden, one day, the God of glory, Stephen says, the God of glory appears to Abraham. Did you know that it's been 2,000 years since God has appeared to anybody? He appeared in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He spoke to Noah, but he did not appear to know. God appeared to Abram. And that manifestation of the glory of God was so transforming and so real to Abram that when he told his father about it, Terah said, "Let's all go. Let's all be part of this worldwide blessing." So, Abram obeys God by leaving Ur. Good, Abram. disobeys God by letting his family go with him. Because God told him, leave your kindred, leave your people, and you go by yourself. Abram has begun his journey of faith in partial obedience. I don't know if you had parents like mine, but my parents told me often, partial obedience is complete disobedience. Parents, you ever use that line on your kids? If you haven't, I just gave you a good one, okay? Partial obedience is complete disobedience. We do not have the right as Christians to pick which parts of God's commands we will obey and we will not obey. If we had that right, we would be God and not him. So Abram begins his spiritual journey not in complete obedience, but in partial obedience. Well, he's in incomplete obedience. He sets off for Canaan with his family. But about halfway through the journey on the way to Canaan, the caravan stops in a place called Haran. In verse 31 says, they dwelt there. They put down their tents, they put down their roots, and they stayed there for quite a while. We're not given any information about why they stopped in Haran, but we have some good guesses. Archaeology again has discovered that Haran was a town a lot like Ur, prosperous, where lots of people were coming together. Ancient inscriptions reveal that the main trade routes from Damascus and Nineveh and Carchemish all converged upon that one city, another metropolitan place. We read in chapter 12, verse 5, that Abram gathers substance and souls in Haran. He was already a wealthy man. He's going to get even more wealthy while he's there in Haran. He prospers there. But there's another reason why Abram stops in Haran. Archaeology has discovered the second largest ziggurat built to the moon god Sin. And guess where it was? Haran. And most people believe that Abram and his family dwelt there for 25 years. And that while Abram himself may not have participated, his family continued for those 25 years to worship the moon god Sin. Now listen to me. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. So too is delayed obedience. Are you with me this morning? God told Abram, get out now. Go now. Leave everything and go to Canaan now. Don't stop. But Abram wastes 25 years of his life stuck in between obedience and disobedience because he delayed. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Delaying in our obedience to the Lord when we have his will on a matter is dangerous. We don't get to pick what commands we will obey and disobey. And listen, we don't get to obey when we will obey or disobey those commands. There are some of you here who are delaying in an area of obedience in your life. God has placed a lost person on your heart. Every time a pastor preaches on soul winning, every time you begin to think about heaven or hell, this person comes to your heart. This person, if they died today, would split hell wide open, and you've cried for them and you've prayed for them and you know they're headed toward hell. And every time the altar comes, you say, tomorrow I'm going to witness. Tomorrow I'm going to call this person. Tomorrow I'm going to write them a letter. Tomorrow I'm going to give them the gospel. And here we are years later after you became concerned about that person because tomorrow never came. Delay is dangerous. Some of you have intended for years to get involved in ministry. You see God using other people here in the church and you say, I need to do that. Next week I'm going to show up at RU. Next week, I'm going to show up at visitation. Next week, I'm going to be involved in the Ladera Palms. You know what happens, don't you? Next week never comes. And some of you have spent years of your life without any real significant impact on the kingdom of God, all because you keep delaying what you learned a long time ago you should have been doing. There are some of you here who aren't sure you're on your way to heaven. Perhaps you've been coming for weeks and weeks and hearing the gospel preached. And during the invitation, the Holy Spirit of God has been drawing you to him. You know you need to turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe it was coming forward that scared you. Or maybe you knew some life change would have to happen afterward. Or maybe you didn't know where things would go next and you keep saying, next week I'll do it. Next week I'll do it. Next Sunday I'll go forward. Listen to me today. Hell is filled with people who said, next Sunday I'll get saved. Delay is dangerous. Delay is a powerful tactic used skillfully by our enemy to damn the souls of men. There was a fictional story told of demons who were gathered in hell to discuss the best tactic for keeping lost people from being saved. One demon piped up and said, "Let's tell the sons of men that the Bible is not the word of God." And all the demons of hell applauded. As Satan answered, "That will never work. God's word is sure and proven. They'll never buy that lie." One other demon piped up and said, "Let's tell the sons of men that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh and that he did not die for their sins." Satan piped up and said, "No, that will never work. Human history has proven the dramatic results of what happens when lives come to faith in Jesus Christ. That will never work." Finally, after several bad ideas, one more brilliant demon spoke up and he said this, "I'll tell you what we should do. Let's tell men that there is a Bible. Let's tell men that there is one way to heaven. Let's tell men that Jesus died for them. Let's tell them there's only one way where they can be saved. Let's tell them all of that, but tell them that they don't need to be saved now. Let's tell them to wait a while." And it said that all the demons of hell and even Satan himself applauded the brilliant demon and said, "That's it. That's what we will do. Men will fall for that. That's the best way to damn the souls of men." Would you listen to me this morning? Terah died in Haran, it says. He never made it to Canaan. And if you die in incomplete, delayed obedience to God's command to be saved, you will die today, or you will die one day, excuse me, and you will spend eternity in hell. Hell is filled with people that always intended to get saved tomorrow. Delay is dangerous because often tomorrow never comes. We see Abram has a disappointing beginning, an incomplete obedience, and a delayed obedience. He's not off to a good start, is he? So here's what happened. Since Abram failed so miserably in his initial attempt to follow God, God wrote Abram off. He threw the clay away. He chose someone else. Is that what happened? Oh no, friend, that's not what happened. Because I see not only a surprising background and a disappointing belief or a disappointing beginning, I see a small belief. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a much needed New Testament commentary on what happened here in Genesis 11 and 12. Listen to what the writer said. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went." Now listen to me this morning. It is true. Abram's faith was flawed, but it was faith nonetheless. And it's easy for us 4,000 years after the fact to look back and cast judgment on Abram. But the fact remains that at the word of God, he left everything he had ever known to travel to a land that he had never seen. He had faith in God. He was willing to step out. And it was flawed and failing faith, but it was faith nonetheless. It's easy for us to say, "Peter, you shouldn't have taken your eyes off Jesus. If you wouldn't have noticed the wind and the waves, you would have never sank." But listen, while the other disciples played it safe in the boat, Peter at least had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water for a little while. Yes, those who walk by faith will falter. Yes, those who walk by faith will fail God. Occasionally they'll stop in Haran, and occasionally they will sink in the sea. But would you listen? It is not the size of faith that really matters. It's the size of the object of our faith that really matters. Small faith in a great God can bring great blessing. At the beginning of his book on Abraham, F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors, writes these words. He said, "Abraham was great through his faith. And that faith was at first but a silver thread, a tiny streak, an insignificant sinew, not stronger than that which trembles in the humblest and weakest reader of these lines. But wherever faith is, it is the link with omnipotence, the channel for divine communications, the wire along which the fire of heaven may travel. And as it is used according to the promptings of the divine spirit and in obedience to his commands, it will grow. It grew in Abraham, and it will grow in us. Isn't that good news? I love that line. Faith is the link with omnipotence, the wire along which the fire of heaven may travel. I believe today that even small, flawed acts of faith in a great God can bring incredible blessing. Don't you believe that? Isn't that the story of your life? Is the story of your life that you've never failed? Is the story of your life that you've never faltered? Is the story of your life that you did always completely what God told you to do? That's not the story of any of our lives. The story is that God called us by faith and we would take a step and go a step back, and we'd take two steps and go a step back, and we would fall and we would falter, but God in his great grace would reach down his hand and pick us up again. Now, that's the background of Abraham. That's what it's all about. Even small acts of faith can be rewarded by God. David. Yes, Dad. I'm getting worried about your brothers. They've been in the Valley of Elah fighting the Philistines for a long time, and I'm worried they're not getting enough to eat. David, would you take some bread and take some cheese? Take some provisions to your brothers on the battlefield. And by the way, David, don't forget to get up early. Yes, sir, I'll get up extra early if that's what you want me to do. And that's what David did. He didn't get up that morning thinking he was going to meet Goliath. He didn't get up that morning thinking he was going to slay a giant. It was just one small act of obedience to his father, and God multiplied it in the life of that little shepherd boy so he could do something that all the world might know. There's a God in Israel. You see what God did? He took one small act of obedience and he multiplied it to be a worldwide blessing. Jesus had been teaching the crowd. There were at least 5,000 men there besides women and children. He goes to his disciples and he says, guys, give the crowd something to eat. The disciples begin to look in their money bags and they realize they do not have what's required to feed a crowd like this. And finally, Andrew goes out and he begins to ask, does anyone have any food? And there's a little boy there. He says, you know, my mom packed me a lunch today, and it's not much. Just 5 loaves and a few small fish. But I'll tell you, it's not much. But I'll give it to Jesus if he wants it. And that little boy gave his little lunch to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did, don't you? Oh, he blessed it. He multiplied it. He fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And there were leftovers as a result. I believe today that in the lives of God's people, he is looking for some people who will, through small acts of obedience and faith, yield themselves completely to God and watch him do a miracle and multiply it to bless the nations. That's what this story is about. And if you will study the lives of those whom God has greatly used in Christian history, you will find over and over and over again they were ordinary people with checkered backgrounds, disappointing beginnings, but with a small belief in a great God. And those little lives, those little men, those little women, in the hand of a mighty God were multiplied, and they touched the world. So let's talk to Abram. Abram, you're an idolater. You have a barren wife. You refuse to leave your family. You often obey in an incomplete and delayed manner. You've wasted 25 years of your life, and you think God wants to use you? You think you're going to be a worldwide blessing? And here's what I think Abram would say. He would say, yes, I do. It's not the size of my faith that matters. It's the size of my God that matters. And I believe that it is in the plan and purpose of God for every believer to be a worldwide blessing. That's what Abram would tell us. He's not the man I would have chosen. He's not the man you would have chosen, but thank God he's the man that God chose. And listen, if there's hope for Abram, there's hope for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you never flatter your heroes in the pages of your word. You tell us the truth so that we can identify with them and see their weaknesses in our lives. I believe that there are some people here that you're calling to salvation, and they've obeyed in an incomplete and delayed manner, and as of this moment, they are headed to a devil's hell. Lord, I pray that today they would not delay in their obedience, that they would take one small step of faith that would be the beginning of an incredible life of blessing. There are some here in areas of service or in sin where you've spoken to their hearts and you've been doing business with God, but they've hesitated and they've delayed. And I pray that this invitation will be a time when your people, in small faith and real obedience, obey and do what you have asked us to do. And we believe that if we will take some small steps during the next few moments, that you could bless us in ways that we could never imagine. And you could bless our church in ways that we never imagined. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a very serious question. Are you listening carefully? Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. I'm not sure I've ever obeyed God's call to turn from my sin and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've put it off. Maybe you're depending on a prayer or on a baptism or on some good work. Friend, none of those things can save you. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, and the only way to Jesus is through putting your faith and trust in him. Is there anybody here that would say this morning, Pastor, I'm not 100% certain that I'm on my way to heaven, and I don't want to delay any longer? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? God bless you. I see that hand. I'm still looking. Hold it up. God bless you. I see that hand. Here in just a moment, folks, we're going to have what we call an invitation. And if you've raised your hand, here's what we're going to ask you to do. When I say amen and Brother Johnson begins to sing, we'd like to ask you to just leave your place. Every head will be bowed. Every eye will be closed. We won't do anything to embarrass you. We just like to take the Bible and show you from God's word how you can call on Christ and know for sure you're on your way to heaven. From the youngest to the oldest in this room, you can be saved today if you'll by faith come to Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, Christians, there's some area in my life that God's been dealing with me about? Maybe about Christian service. Maybe about a sin in my life. There's some area God has been speaking, but I have either been incomplete or delayed in my obedience to him. I understand God can bless and use me, but I need to take a step of faith today. If that's you and that's how God's spoken to you, would you lift your hand? And here's what we're going to ask you to do. If you've just raised your hand, hands raised all over the room, would you take a step of faith? Would you leave your place, come to this altar, get down on your knees, and ask God for his forgiveness and his cleansing? Ask for his forgiveness for delaying and being incomplete, and ask God to bless and use your life even when you fail and falter, just like he did Abraham. And how many of the rest of you are here and you're glad today that when we fail and when we falter, God has grace for us? If that's you, would you lift your hand? I'm rejoicing in that this morning. I've been rejoicing in it all week. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done during this message. Use this time of invitation. I pray there will be some here who will take the steps of faith you've called them to take. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you